We have a cheeky extra reading this morning, which is not printed in the handout, but we have black Bibles that are along the rows, and there are more up the back. And if you pop your hand up if you don't have one, I'm sure Corinne would love to bring you one. The first reading is going to be from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, which can be found on page 1711 of the black Bibles. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The second reading is Luke chapter 2, verses 13 to 18, which can be found on page 1558 of the Black Bibles and will also be up on the screen. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those in whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. This is God's word.
Thanks very much for reading, Jade. And as Jade said, that passage from Luke 2 is printed in your service sheets, and there's some space on the opposite page if you'd like to make any notes. We're continuing our slow journey through Luke chapter 2, looking at this familiar passage, and today we come to what's probably the most famous Christmas verse. Luke chapter 2, verse 14, the angels say, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." What is Christmas about? Glory and peace. God getting glory and God giving peace. God getting glory and giving peace. We thought about glory last week. Johnny helped us to see that God's glory is seen in his power, terrifying power. The shepherds were terrified. But God's glory is also seen in his weakness. The angels here sing glory to God because he's a God who's come down to earth, into our world. He's taken on flesh to walk our road, to share our pain. To some, this claim that God would become a man in weakness, it's ridiculous. To others, it is scandalous. But for Christians, it is glorious. This is our God, the down-to-earth God. This morning, we're thinking about peace. And this sermon is really just repeating and expanding on Josh's kid spot from last Sunday. We're a bit out of sync with the kid spots and the talks. But Christmas is all about peace. Peace on earth. Everyone knows that. When Jesus Christ was born, he was born to bring peace. But what is it? What is this peace the angels sing about? And how do we respond to it? That's what we're going to think about this morning, and I'm going to be brief. What is this peace? How do we respond to it? Firstly, what is it? What is the peace the angels were singing about? It's not a piece of cake, as we learned last week. I want to suggest it's also not global peace. It's not political peace. It's not peace between nations and warring factions. If it is, then it doesn't seem to have worked, does it? Just look around the world, the Middle East, Ukraine, Thailand, Cambodia. They're just the latest expressions of what is a constant feature of our broken world. If Jesus came and was born to bring global peace, it doesn't seem to have worked. But I'm pretty sure this is not the peace the angels were singing about, at least not primarily. A bit later in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, Jesus warns his disciples about what to expect before his return. He says, "When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." Jesus says we should not expect warfare to cease. To the very end, until his return, war and conflict will continue to be a feature of this world. If anything, it's going to get worse. He's clearly saying global, international, political peace is not the result of his birth, not first and foremost. Now, don't hear me wrong. Christians should definitely be people who work for international peace. We should pray for peace. Christians are called to be peacemakers. But in this life, it will only ever be partial. So the peace Jesus came to bring, was born to bring, is not global peace, nor is it personal peace, subjective peace. You know, that personal experience of inner calm. Again, not primarily. Christmas is often the least peaceful season, isn't it? It's the silly season, everyone keeps telling me. It's not the season of peace and calm. And Jesus actually promised his followers that they would face trouble and distress and hostility and division. A few verses later on in Luke 21, Jesus says, "You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they'll put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me." Now again, there is a subjective peace, a peace that Paul says passes understanding, but again, in this life, it's only ever partial. And so I don't think that's what the angels were singing about. Not first and foremost. So what is the peace that Christmas brings? We need to be clear, it's not something abstract. It is real and concrete. It's peace on earth. It's a peace that we can have now on earth. It's not just for the life to come. What is it? Well, I think there's a clue in what comes just before this passage in Luke 2. At the end of Luke chapter 1, after the birth of John the Baptist, his dad, Zechariah, prophesies. He says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, and to guide our feet into the path of peace." So Zechariah is talking about something objective, something specific. He calls it peace. He calls it forgiveness of sins. It's not primarily a peace within us. It's not primarily a peace with others. It's peace with God. Forgiveness of sins, the restoration of relationship. At the end of our service, we're going to sing one of the great Christmas carols, Charles Wesley. "Hark, the herald angels sing." And what do they sing? "Glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." That's the peace Jesus was born for. That's the peace he came to secure, peace with God. And this peace with God, it's absolute. It's a complete peace. It's not partial, it's full and it's perfect, it's unchanging and it's secure. Christianity can bring peace between warring groups, certainly. But in this life, it will only ever be partial. Christianity can bring peace in your heart, absolutely. Peace like a river. But in this life, only ever partial. But this peace with God, friends, it's complete. It's perfect. And it's not subjective. It's an objective reality. It's not dependent on how I feel or how I perform. It's not something I have to do anything to achieve. It's given to me. It's given to all on whom God's favor rests. It's a gift I simply receive based on what God has done in Christ, not anything I do. It's the peace that Paul talks about in that reading from Romans 5. Therefore, verse 1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have it. We have peace with God. It's not something we had to earn to achieve. We put our faith in Christ, and God in that moment justifies us. He forgives our sins fully. He declares us not guilty, perfect in his sight, without blemish, and therefore at peace. And here's the thing. Peace doesn't just mean the end of conflict. Peace in the New Testament is capturing the idea of that Old Testament word, shalom. It means abundant blessing, fullness of life. At the end of that passage in Romans 5, Paul says, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? We were enemies. And yet, through the death of Jesus, we've been reconciled. We're at peace. And that means that we have a certain hope for the future. We can rejoice. We can boast in the hope of the glory of God. Why did Jesus become man? To reconcile us to God. To change us from enemies to friends. And more than that, to children dearly loved by our Father in heaven. And this peace with God, it's something we can rest in, something we can build our lives upon because it is secure and unchanging. It's not something that we achieve through mindfulness or meditation. It's something just given to us. It's not dependent on anything we do, but on what God has done. The moment you receive this peace, you are as beautiful in God's sight as you will ever be. A billion years from now, you're accepted. You are fully forgiven, dearly loved, without blemish. You can't get more without blemish than without blemish. Regardless of your circumstances or subjective experience, you are 100% at peace with God. Hallelujah. And that's what the army of angels was singing about. That's the peace that Jesus came to bring, peace with God, unchanging, objective, perfect peace. Now, briefly, how do we respond to it? What do we do with this peace that Jesus was born to secure and that he offers to us? Well, firstly, obviously, we need to receive it. And secondly, we need to live out of it. If you have never received this peace, it is my privilege this morning to let you know it is available to you right now. All you need to do is receive it. Here's the thing. You'll only receive it if you recognize you need it. The secret to receiving this peace is to recognize naturally you are at war. Romans 8 says the natural mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. As humans, we are all naturally hostile to God. You might say, that's not true. I don't hate God. I don't have a problem with God. But if you say that, if you think that, you're probably not dealing with the God of the Bible. You know, a lot of people believe in a God who accepts everyone just as they are and makes no demands upon us. That is not the God revealed in Jesus. The God of the Bible is a God of extreme holiness and terrifying power, a God who claims ownership of your life and mine. I mean, who has the right to tell you how to live your life? Who has the right to tell you what to do with your body? We instinctively respond, no one. No one's got the right to tell me what to do. It's my life. I'll do what I want. And when the Bible, when the God of the Bible comes in and says, actually, I have a claim on you, well, we push that away, don't we? We push him away. Shove off, God. I'm in charge of my life. No one's going to tell me what to do. Can you see the problem? Can you see the hostility that's present in all of us by nature? You see, our problem is not just ignorance of God so that we need education. It's not just indifference to God so we need some motivation. No, it's hostility with God. We need reconciliation. Until you recognize this need, this problem, you'll never really understand Christianity. You'll never really get it. You might have some admiration for Jesus as a great man, a wise teacher, but you'll never know the unspeakable love and the overflowing joy and the heart-bursting praise that comes when you embrace him as your Savior. The one who lived the life you could never live, who died the death you deserve to die, so that you could receive the greatest treasure in the world, forgiveness of sins and peace with God. So firstly, you've got to receive it. You've got to come to Jesus and say, actually, I recognize I need this peace and I want this peace. Please give me this peace. Secondly, once you've received it, you've got to live out of it. And this is the challenge for many of us, isn't it? You know, is my life, is your life as remarkable as it should be for someone who's been given perfect peace with God? Do I think about it all the time? Is this the wonder of my life? I don't know about you. I think when I hear the word peace, I think, oh, peace, you know, it's a bit bland. This is amazing. Peace with God, friendship with the Creator. To know we're fully accepted. He's never going to count our sins against us. He sees us as perfect in his Son. Wow. The angels come en masse, you know, this army of angels, and they sing, glory to God in the highest. This is the greatest thing in the world. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. It's the climax of the whole story of the Bible. How is God, this holy God, going to live in the presence of sinful people? And Jesus comes and the angels sing, glory! Peace, finally! Angels never get over the wonder of this. And it's not even about them. It's about us. Our problems come, I think, because we get over it. Because we become familiar with it. Because we've forgotten how wonderful, how marvelous, how extraordinary it is that we who deserve nothing but condemnation should have the incredible privilege of living at peace with God. The reason you have trouble forgiving that person is because you've got over your peace with God and the forgiveness of your sins. The reason you're worrying about whatever it is in your life is because you've forgotten the God who's in charge of the world has done this for you. Through the death of his Son, he's reconciled you and you're completely secure in his love. So don't get over it. Never get over it. Never forget the wonder of peace with God. Never tire of thinking about Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the one who was born as one of us that he might live and die on behalf of us, who on the cross experienced all anguish that we might know all joy, the one who was forsaken that we might be forgiven, the one who was cast off that we might be brought in, the one who was treated as an enemy that we might be welcomed as friends. This Christmas, let's fix our eyes on the baby in the manger. Let's do what the shepherds did. Let's go and check it out, what the angels told us about, and keep checking it out. Keep fixing our eyes on him, the baby in the manger, the man on the cross. Let's join with the angels in singing glory, glory to God, and rejoicing in the peace that Jesus has given. And as we do that, as we turn the focus away from ourselves and fix it on Jesus and this objective, perfect peace that he secured, we'll find that we begin to experience more and more that subjective reality, that personal peace. And we'll be motivated to go out into the relationships that we have and the world to be peacemakers. Let me lead us in prayer, and then I'll give us a bit of time to reflect. Our Father in heaven, we do cry with the angels, glory. Glory to God in the highest heaven. It is the wonder of wonders that you have made a way for us to be at peace. And we want to praise you for our Savior Jesus. We praise you for his birth. We praise you that through his life and death, you've secured full forgiveness and perfect peace. Please, we pray, would your Spirit wake us up to this reality? Make it the wonder of our lives. Help us, we pray, to never get over it, never tire of thinking about it, never tire of rejoicing in it, and of living in the light of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as is our custom here, we're going to take a couple of minutes just to reflect on what we've heard, and you might want to jot something down. What's the one thing that God has spoken to you about, encouraged you in? Maybe there's a question that you've got. You could write that down in your service sheets, and then maybe talk about it after the service.